I think that's a perfect example of what happened to Christ during those 3 hours of darkness from noon to three. The word tells us that it was dark, and it was daytime, but it got real dark because of what was going on. I think for those 3 hours, that's exactly what was happening to Christ. But here's what's so cool. Today we talk about finished. Here's what I love about that, especially this. Because he didn't say it is finished. What he said was tetelestai, one word. One word that it takes three of our words to get across. So I like the way that they used finished, because that's exactly what he said, finished. Now that y'all are all sobered up, let's look at the scripture. Everybody's like, oh my God. That's really what he did. And you know, in all honesty, I don't think we even know the brutality of it. We don't ever want to think about the brutality of it, but I think if you'll actually understand that, you'll recognize the depth of the love that God has for us. Here it is. A jar of sour wine was sitting there, so they soaked a sponge in it and put it on his hyssop and held it to his lips. And when Jesus had tasted it, he said, tetelestai, it is finished. Then he bowed his head and he released his spirit. One of the thoughts that came to me this week, y'all got kids, or at least at one time you were a kid, right? So, you ever had those times where, like, for instance, when I was in California, my children, we would tell them to clean their room, and then they would tell us that they were finished cleaning their room. We'd go in there, it wasn't finished cleaning. So we ended up telling them, okay, then the next time that happens, any toys that are on the floor are going in the trash. And the next time it happened, we cried more than they did, because we're talking back in those days, it was Cabbage Patch dolls and all this, straight to the trash. The next morning made them watch the garbage guys take it, so they knew we wasn't playing, you know, that type of thing. Or you've had a child, or you were a child, and they say, go and wash and do the dishes, and I'm finished. And on further inspection, they're not even clean. Or brush your teeth, and the toothbrush isn't dry. What kind of a man would clean a room that he didn't mess up? What kind of a man would wash dishes that he didn't dirty? Do you get it? What kind of a man would die on a cross for something that he didn't do? What kind of a man who was perfect and sinless die a death for people who were perfectly sinful, so that those who are perfectly sinful could be seen as perfectly good? That's what that whole tetelestai means, guys. In fact, just so you know, tetelestai, well, let me pause there for a second. You know what's so ironic is the only place in Scripture, by the way, where this is completely evident, where he says tetelestai, is here in John. And the other three, they just talked about, they heard this voice and all this. So part of me feels like during that whole situation that they weren't just, that some of them thought he said, I am finished. You get what I'm saying? You know, I think that's what the enemy thought. I think the enemy thought, yeah, finally, he's admitting he's finished. Well, we know what happened to that situation. But when Jesus said, it is finished, he meant it. And it's the word tetelestai. And you've heard me teach it millions of different avenues and stuff. I wear it on my wrist, ladies and gentlemen. I have a thing that says tetelestai. And on the back of the little thing that I have, it says paid in full, because that's exactly what it means. In fact, it's an unfamiliar word to us, obviously, because we're not Greek. But back in the day, well, even in these days in the Greek community, it's a very a common word. It's a common word. It's a word that the farmer would use when he had a calf, and he would check it out, and it looked perfect. Same word that the priest would use when you had to have a perfect lamb or a perfect goat or a perfect bull. They would look at it, make sure, and then look at it, and then just say, tetelestai, it's done. Then it was a servant's word when a servant was told to go in and do something and complete it. When they would come back and they would talk to the owner, and he'd say, did you get it finished? And they'd say, tetelestai, which means it's finished. An artist, and I've even told you the story about Michelangelo, because he had Greek in him, and he was a perfectionist in the work that he did. I mean, it took him forever to do the Sistine Chapel. And he ended up doing the touch-up on it for like 2 years. Touch-up for 2 years, making sure it's all perfect. But at one point in time, He stepped back when they could see that there's nothing else that needed to be changed. They would say, tetelestai, right? And tetelestai was written. Did any of you have a stamp, or do you write, like if you write a bill and it's the last of your bill and you write, do you write paid in full in that little thing on the bottom there? Well, they would write tetelestai. On all bills, they would write when it's completely unpaid. They didn't have a stamp, but they would stamp it, if you will, with the words tetelestai. But here's what's so funny. Because it's a present tense, it not just means it's finished. When it's spoken in present tense, which is what it is here, it means it's finished, and as a result, it's done forever. In other words, when Christ said it is finished, he meant it is finished. He was done. It was over. All of the, one of those things in that thing you saw where the curse came in, man, do you see what he did? He took on Deuteronomy chapter 28. Into his body, bam! What do you mean Deuteronomy chapter 28? It's where it talks about if you walk in the law and you do the law right, then you will be blessed. But if you don't, nobody ever did, by the way, nobody ever did, then you will be cursed. Cursed and you're going, cursed. He took on the curse. He took all of this into his body so that we could have access to Christ. So the question is, what is finished? Well, I'll tell you what's finished. Here's how I'll tell you it's finished. What we're going to do is next week, for everybody that's here, I want you to bring your pet dog or your pet cat, okay? Because what I'm going to do is I'm going to build an altar up here and we're going to sacrifice it to atone for your sins, if that's okay. And see, now you're going to say, oh, no way, now Jesus died for me. Well, no, I hear what you're saying, but what do we really do? We really do act like we've got to do something else to accommodate him. See, we do the same thing when we add to what Jesus did. Listen to me very carefully. And again, I don't care if I repeat this a million times. We've got to get this in our heart and spirit for us to live life, Zoe life, abundantly. It's not about doing good deeds, and it's not about not doing bad deeds. And if you want Bible, it's not about getting circumcised, and it's not about groveling in penance. Look, here's what I'm going to tell you. People act like Jesus made a down payment on salvation, and they have to finish paying the note. I've told you 100 times. Have you ever paid off a car? Okay. When you finished paying off that car, you probably celebrated, didn't you? Now, that next time when that bill would have been, did you go ahead and write another check because you just felt bad for him? No, sir. You paid it, right? It was paid in full, and you were glad and you spent that money somewhere else, right? Why do we do Jesus that way, ladies and gentlemen? You pay your house off, it's yours. Listen, I have an aunt in California. In I don't know if y'all are familiar with Palos Verdes Estates. Crazy, crazy expensive place now. But back in 52, I believe it was, they bought a house there for $32,000. Today, it's worth $5 million. And that's probably the property because the house is old. But $32,000 she paid for it. It's worth now $5 million. So I assume she probably just starts sending more money into the mortgage people because it's got more value than that. No, she doesn't. It was paid in full, period, end of story. So as much as you want to try to do something to do more, you can't. And as much as you want to grow, you can't. It is finished. Tetelestai. Woohoo! That's a great, that is the most powerful word in the history of mankind. Because it's what allowed us to go, well, here, let's just teach it. Let me just teach it. What did he pay off? I mean, you know what I'm saying. How can this be a payoff? What did tetelestai, what did he finish? Well, here's one thing he finished, and that is atonement for sin. The word atonement, big word, it's not as word as bad as the one that's in the King James Version, which is propitiation, which all of us go, oh, yeah, I know what that is. Oh, Jesus is my propitiation for sin. Yes, he is. Great. And what does that mean? I don't know, but it's a great word. It's a good Bible word. He's my propitiation. Atonement, you know what it means? It means payment for punishment. For punishment. Listen, when Christ took all that on us, it wasn't just for the ticket to heaven, although it was for the ticket to heaven, because it was to spare us the punishment for our stupidity. So the Old Testament sacrifice, remember the Old Testament sacrifice? The blood covered sin, all right? Jesus, when he shed his blood took away sin. John proclaimed it in chapter 1, I think it was 1:29, something like that, where he said, "Behold," as Jesus was walking up, "Behold, there's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Jesus' death took it away. He didn't just cover it now. It was covered, it was covered in the blood back in the Old Testament. It's not that way now. And then Hebrews confirmed it after Jesus went home to sit down. Here's what I love. Jesus went home to sit down. Once he died and was resurrected, and remember the story, and they're all standing there, and he whoops up in the sky. Then picture that story, dude. He whoops up in the sky, and he goes up to heaven, and he knocks on the door, and the angel looks out there and goes, "There's a human being out here. First human being ever let into heaven," into where God was. Anyway, and the Bible says what? He's in Ephesians chapter 1. He is in the heavenly realm. Every principality and power is under his feet, and he's sitting. He went to sit. Why is that so important? Because, listen, going to the tabernacle when the other high priests were doing what they were doing, there was no place to sit. There was a table of showbread. There was the altar. There was this and that. There was no chair because they were constantly having to work. Jesus said, "Tetelestai, it was done." He's sitting down right now. How cool is that? So maybe if we would sit down, he would work, and when we get up, he'll sit down. So here's what Hebrews said about it. With his own blood, Jesus, not the blood of goats and calves, he entered the most holy place. The most holy place was in the tabernacle, and it was where the Ark of the Covenant was. And so outside of the tabernacle was an outward, then you would go inside, and there was where the most holy place was. I'm going to explain that a little bit better here in a second. He entered the most holy place once for all time and secured our redemption forever, forever, forever. Forever means forever. And just as each person is destined to die once, and after that comes the judgment, so also Christ died once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of the people. To what? To take away, not to cover the sins of the people for a year, but to take away the sins of the people. He will come again not to deal with your sins. Your sins are already dealt with. You're beating yourself up. He's not. He's not going to come again to deal with your sins because they're done. He's going to come to bring salvation, sozo, which is a complete, total wholeness of all your entire being, mentally, physically, socially, religiously, financially. Pick your poison, baby. He covers it all in sozo, in salvation. He's coming to bring salvation to all who eagerly await him. He's not going to deal with sin. He's done dealing with sin, and I'm done preaching about sin because he's done dealing with it. It's a waste of breath. You know you sin. You know you're a sinner. Ah, good job, but let me tell you something. There's something greater than your sin, and that's him who died for your sin. The perfect one died for the imperfect so the imperfect one can look perfect. That is crazy, but it's truth. So, next scripture. We're going to stay in the Word, man. We got to just eat the Word. My dear children, 1 John, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. Yeah, good luck on that. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He's Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. Jesus is the righteous one. We are not. Jesus is the righteous one. We are not. We should do a song, a rap or something. There's your next rap. Where's he at? Where's my man? Where's my rap man? Where'd he go? Where are you at? There you are, hiding in the back. That's the next one. Jesus is the righteous one. We are not. All right, you got it. Righteousness is not right behavior. Righteousness is right standing with God. Say it again. It's brand new. It's fresh. Righteousness is not right behavior. Righteousness is right standing with God. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Stand in Christ Jesus. That's where you will be righteous. We love Matthew 6:33 that says, "Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." His righteousness, not yours, because you ain't got none. But I stay in his righteousness. I walk in his righteousness. And then all these things will be added to you simply means that everything in your life will fall into place. Would that not be cool? To have everything in our life fall into place. Amen. Jesus, come quickly. Amen. So, watch this. Let's keep going right here. But if anyone does stand as an advocate, he is Jesus Christ, the one who's truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones. There's your word. Hilasmos, that atones for our sins, and not only our sins, but for the sins of all the world, for all you that don't want people to go to heaven.
What do you mean I don't want people to go to heaven?
Come on, there's people you don't like, you don't want to go to heaven. Or if they do go to heaven, you want to tell God they can't live near you. And let me tell you something, man, God's got a good enough sense of humor, they're going to be your next door neighbor. I'm telling you, forever and ever and ever, amen. But they'll have a new body, so you won't know it. Because we all get to have a new body. Amen and amen and amen to that too. So, the word atone, watch this. The word atone in the Greek. The word atone. Now, this is the word, that this is the word atone. This is the verb. Hilasmaterion is the word for the noun atone. Which is what the Greek Septuagint uses to dictate the Hebrew word of mercy seat. So Jesus is the mercy seat. What's the mercy seat? I'll get there. And if I'm talking over your head, get over it. I'm just praying God will bring this to you. So God, again, atone in the Greek is the same word as mercy seat in the Hebrew. The mercy seat was the atonement cover of the contents of the Ark of the Covenant. I should have brought it out here. We got one somewhere that we had made. The Ark of the Covenant was where God came and sat. This is where God was. This is where God resided. This is obviously prior to Jesus. This is where God was. And this is where on the Day of Atonement, one time a year, the priest would go in, and you could only go in there one time of the year, and it could only be the high priest that could go in there to do this thing. But anyway, it was the cover of the Ark of the Covenant. And inside of the Ark of the Covenant, I've told you this a billion times, but I'm going to say it again, because it's important to understand this. Listen, if you really understand this, you're going to start understanding how deeply God loves you and how deeply Jesus loves you, and you're going to start understanding the truth of what happened on the cross. It wasn't just a cool thing and now I'm saved. It's a deep love that had happened. So inside of this was the Ten Commandments. God told Moses, prior to writing the Ten Commandments, to put the Ten Commandments inside of the Ark of the Covenant. And in fact, during the instructions of how to build the Ark of the Covenant, that's when he told him to put it in there. And he was instructed to make the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, which is the mercy seat, and he instructed him to make it out of solid gold, beating it into shape, put the angels up there on it, and God said, I will reside on top of there so that you can come talk to me. How crazy would that be? Because everybody was afraid to talk to you. So that's where God was on this thing. But inside the box, throughout the years, God obviously instructed him to put in the Ten Commandments. Then he told him to put in Aaron's rod. Now, Aaron's rod, this is funny. This is crazy to me. These people, and maybe I would be the same, these Israeli people were crazy. They were constantly complaining about Moses because he shouldn't have, you know, who do you think you are? You're being the boss and all that. And God would say, get out of the way, let me kill him. And Moses had so much love for the people, he'd say, no, don't kill him, you know, da, da, da. So anyway, what happened was, so Korah, this guy, you've heard of Korah's rebellion, I assume, Korah comes up. And he basically says, what makes you the big dog? We can be the big dog too. You know, how come, you know, you got the priests. Well, we're Levites and we can do what you do. And so Moses was angry because then Moses told him to come meet with him and they wouldn't meet with him. They were too arrogant. No, I don't need to meet with you. Well, they finally ended up coming together. And bottom line is, I'll make the story as short as I can, 250 of them. Moses said, if God is for you, not against, may he swallow you up by the ground. The Bible says before he could get the words out of his mouth, the ground opened up, swallowed the whole family, and closed back up. Now, that's pretty significant, right? The next day, the rest of the Israel people went to Moses and said, started complaining against him, saying he killed the people. He killed those people. Holy smoke, God's mad now. And so Do you remember this story of the bronze snake? God was so mad, these serpents, they started biting everybody. And then they had to put up a bronze snake, and they put up the bronze snake. Anyway, so after all that had happened, God's going to make a point, because they're still griping that Aaron
shouldn't be the one.
Did you hear that, Aaron? Aaron's in here. See,
she shouldn't be the youth pastor. No.
He said, Aaron shouldn't be the high priest. So God said, look, you get one person from each of the tribes, and obviously Aaron's one of them, and you have them scrawl their name in the little piece of twig, and the one that buds is the one that I've decided is the high priest. So they did. They all put it together, and the next morning they come back, and the only one that has budded was Aaron's. But Aaron's not only budded, it had leaves, and it had almond fruit on it. God was making a serious point. God had him. Had them put that inside the box. You've got the Ten Commandments, which nobody has ever, ever, ever kept all of them, none of them. Then you have this rebellious yuck going into this box. And then he says, put in a jar of manna. It's like, oh, well, finally something. No, it's not something good. Do you know those people? Those people, again, I would probably be one of them. I just wasn't born then, so I'm not throwing them under the bus. I would probably be with them going, yeah, that's right. They ate that manna for 40 years, 40 years in the wilderness, and never got sick, but complained and said they abhorred it. That means legitimate. We hate this worthless bread that God provided from heaven. Every day would come down in the dew, the dew would dry up, and there would be this, and they would pick it up and cook it and make it, flour it, and for 40 years. And they griped and they complained and said it was worthless. And then one time, we need meat, so God said, here, and he had just tons of quail come down so they could eat meat till it was running out of their nose. And that's in the Bible, read it. And so God says, I want you to put a jar of that in there. So you have all of mankind who can't do something right in there. You have people who rebel against any kind of leadership that you put inside this thing of God. And then you have those who just don't care what the provision is. It's not good enough inside the box. All this yuck and rebellion is inside the Ark of the Covenant. And then you have the mercy seat. And when the high priest did his thing, he'd sprinkle blood on it. And God couldn't see through the blood of the sacrifice. So the people were good for a year. 1 year. 1 year. Can I tell you something? Some of y'all are so hate yourselves. You would love to have just 1 year of not hating yourself. Do you get what I'm saying? They got a full year of knowing they could do anything they wanted. I have the whole rest of my life to know I can do anything I want. But I'm so free, I choose not to. How crazy is that? That's crazy coming from an addictive personality, just like mine. So, God resides above that mercy seat. He doesn't live in the box. Why in the world that we've decided we've got to open the box and look in to make sure we did something right or wrong? You get it. So now Jesus is the mercy seat. I think it would just be a whole lot easier. By the way, I wrote this because this is cool to me. Jesus is our mercy seat. Solid gold and beaten into shape. So, he provided in this tetelestai, atonement. Then he provided us having access to the Holy of Holies. Now, wait a second, you're fixing to bore me to tears. That simply means he provided access for us to go in his presence again. Because you know what? What's the difference between us not going in his presence prior to Jesus' death and then after Jesus' death, because Jesus took it all on. So now we can go into His presence, not because of us, we're still the same, but because of what Christ did. Word, word, word. I love the word. I just love the word. And when sins have been forgiven, there's no need to offer any more sacrifices. So what does that mean? That means all sins have been forgiven. All sins have been forgiven. All sins have been forgiven. Yesterday, today, years to forever, they've all been forgiven. As far as the east is from the west, not the north and the south, they've all been forgiven. Now, that is going to rattle some of y'all's little religious thoughts, because you've got this thing that you've got to get up every morning and say, oh, Jesus, forgive me, stop it. Now, if you're asking for forgiveness just because, like if you accidentally run into somebody and you, sorry, forgive me. You know, something like, I get that. But you don't have to ask for forgiveness for your salvation. Your salvation's there. I ask Jesus to forgive me sometimes because I just do something stupid, but that's totally different. That's done in a personal relationship way rather than the way that we grovel before God. All right. So when our sins have been forgiven, there's no need to offer any more sacrifices. So Paul says, which I believe it was Paul that wrote Hebrews. Some people argue that's silly. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. And so what? And so because your sins are forgiven and there's got to be no more sacrifices, now we can enter the most holy place, boldly enter the most holy place because of Jesus. By His death, Jesus opened a new life, giving a way through the curtain into the most holy place. In the tabernacle, there was this curtain that people could do the outside of the tabernacle. You couldn't go inside the most holy of holies. So to go in the holy of holies, you had to go through this curtain. And when you went through the curtain, again, the high priest did this. And so what this is saying is that curtain, no longer is it just hype. That curtain, if you remember Scripture and read it, the Bible says that the curtain, do you remember? It ripped from top to bottom and ripped open. Do you not think, you think that was just accident after Jesus died? No, sir, baby. The Lord's saying, this is entrance now. You have entrance because of what my Son just accomplished for you. How cool is that? So the next time you feel guilty and you don't want to go in, you know, we've always said, well, you know, God knows it anyway. It's not even that. It's we can go boldly in there because I can walk in there and say, man, Jesus, thank you for doing what you did for me. I blew it and I knew it. But thank you so much. And that's just what, this is cool. So by His death, Jesus opened a new life, giving way for us through the curtain in the most holy place. Watch, it gets gooder. And since we have such a great high priest, watch this, Jesus is now our high priest. Back in the Old Testament, those guys came once a year. They had to do atonement for sin, and that was once a year. Tons of animals, millions of animals have been done the thing. Now we have a new high priest. We have a great high priest who rules over God's house. So let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting Him, because our guilty conscience has been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean. Isn't it funny how our conscience needs to be clean? How can our conscience be clean? When we focus on Christ, He makes our conscience clean. If we are constantly focusing on our problems, on our situations, on our sins, you are not focusing on Christ. Focus on Christ. It's His blood that makes us clean. So focus on His blood. Oh, that is so gross. Oh, stop it. His blood is the remission of sin. What does that mean? Taken away of sin. It's totally gone because of His blood. Think about that. Think about how the next time you think you're all that in a bag of chips, think about, well, you know what? You really aren't because He did it. The next time you're all down and groveling and you think, oh, God, I'm so sorry. All you got to do is think about the blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Now, I want to explain this to you a little bit here. No one back then was allowed access into the Holy of Holies but the high priest. Again, that was once a year on what was called the Day of Atonement. Still is called the Day of Atonement, actually, in the Jewish community. He would make atonement for himself. He would have to go in and take a young bull. I'm reading my notes, but I'm just going to tell you from my head. He would have to go in and take a young bull and kill the young bull and make a sacrifice for his personal sins before he could do anything else. So he made a sacrifice for his personal sins, and which also covered the sins of his family and the sins of all the other priests. And then he would walk around and make the whole most holy of holy place holy with his little incense thing he do that he had. And then he also brought in two goats. And they had two goats. Two goats were brought in to make a sacrifice. But one of the goats didn't have to die. One of them had to die. So what'd they do? They drew lots. And how they did that, I don't have a clue. A flip a coin, whatever. And the one that got to stay alive was probably happy goat, if he even knew what was going on. So he would take the goat, watch this, take the goat, sacrifice the goat, okay? Sacrifice the goat, sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat above all the rebellion. Do you see that, how God has covered us with the mercy seat out of all that rebellion? Get a picture of that in your brain. He's not looking inside the box. He's looking at Jesus now, because Jesus is our mercy seat. Jesus is the one that intercedes before us, the Word tells us. Jesus is Jesus. And the enemy can try to make you open the box. Stop it. There's nothing good in that box. That's why Ark of the Covenant guy, he couldn't ever find it. It's funny to me that it suddenly disappeared after Christ rose from the dead. Interesting. Anyway, so there is not one, and that's why Raiders of the Lost Ark guy couldn't find it. So, the one goat was sacrificed. Well, the other goats, they got him outside over here, and he's probably wondering what's going on. Well, then, do you remember, you know the term scapegoat, right? This is it. This is where this term comes from, all you biblical scholars. So, he would bring, because it wasn't completed. Listen, the sins of the people had not been covered yet until this procedure happened. There was the dead goat, the blood was on it, but that wasn't enough. Now the priest would get the scapegoat, and he would lay his hands on the scapegoat and proclaim to it to take all the sins of the people, all the rebellion, all the provision haters, all the everything that was in that ark, and put it into the goat. And then once he proclaimed and did that, they had a guy that took it out and took the goat out into the wilderness to be set free. And until that goat rose from the dead, you guys get this. Do you not picture that? That goat is Jesus. Both goats are Jesus. The sacrifice on the altar and the scapegoat that took all of it and took it away. But I think it shows the death of Christ and the burial and the resurrection of Christ into that scapegoat. So he laid his hands and threw in all the yuck from us, and then so that we could take all the perfect from him. Wow. That's what I'm saying. That's a lot of meat to chew on, but I don't care. I'm going to stuff you full till you gag. No, I'm kidding. I'm just kidding. My last thing that I want to say that tetelestai he did was he tetelestai death. Now, when he says it's when death is finished, that's kind of weird, because it's like, yes, it is. Let's just look at the Word. The Word. Because God's children are human beings. Hey, do you know that? Write that down. Underline that in your Bible. You are a human being, just in case. Notice it doesn't say human doing. All right. God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood. The Son also became flesh and blood, for only as a human being could he die. And only by dying could he break the power of the devil, who had the power of death. And only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. Now, like it or not, ladies and gentlemen, everybody that's in here, you have thought about dying all the time. And the longer I live, the more I'm starting to understand this whole thing about dying. And you know what? People are like, well, you know, because I don't want to go through the painful side. There is no pain in death. There's pain up to the point of death. You get it? But there's no pain in death. Here's how the Bible says it. Let's go next door, next scripture. Or we could go next door. But let me reveal to you, this is Paul speaking, let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. It's a secret, so now it's being revealed, so it's not a secret no more. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. Do you hear what I'm saying? That blink of an eye when somebody's life goes out, the transformation, metamorpho, for those of you who've been hanging around for a while, metamorpho, which is like metamorphosis, change from something you get through your new body. But let me reveal you, it's a secret though. We'll not all die, but we're going to be transformed. Then, when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death. Hold up. So, death, where is your sting? Sin is the sting. So, death, where is your... What can you put there? Sin. For sin is the sting. If sin is the sting, and where is your sting, then you can change that to say sin, can you not? All right. Doesn't make sense to you, but it's okay. For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. Why? Because it's constantly reminding you. It's reminding you, it's reminding you. It's reminding you, reminding you. I've told you the story. If we're walking down the street and we got 10 glass houses and we're walking down the street and we're walking down the street and walking by 10 glass houses, not a deal at all, is it? Till you get to the last house and it says you will go to jail if you throw a rock at this house. And then what do we want to do? Throw a rock. Why? Because the law gives sin its power. When you're driving and you're going 60 and it says 65, you bump it up to 72 because you know that they're not going to stop you if you're 7 miles over. The law gives sin its power. One time, in an illustration here, I don't have them no more. We had curtains, and I had something behind the curtain. I didn't tell nobody. And at the end of it, I told them, I said, I was going to tell all y'all there's something behind the curtain, but because you would want to see it so bad, you would never have listened to me at all. Because the law gives sin its power. You want to harp on the do-nots and the do's it? Fine. You're empowering people to fail. The law gives sin its power. Jesus said it very clearly. He gives us power through Him. But thank God, yes, thank God, He gives us victory over sin and death through Jesus. I keep struggling. You won't struggle if you hang with Jesus. You won't struggle if you hang with Jesus. You will not struggle if you hang with Jesus. I told you, I think it was last week, whatever. If you struggle with porn, you sit down at the computer or your smartphone or your dumb phone or whatever you got, and you start to just pull up your thing and you just say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. And you, listen, keep going, man. Just keep going, finding where you want to find. It can't happen. Why? Because in Christ, we have victory over sin. I am the righteousness of God in Jesus. Jesus said, tetelestai, it is finished. It's over. All that needs to occur for mankind concerning life, not just going to heaven, but concerning life, Zoe life, the year 2018. The only thing that matters is Him. And He will overwhelm your life with power and strength and love and mercy and grace and all these things that are so difficult for us. So if you want to do something, then do the fruits of the Spirit. Do love, do joy, do peace, and good luck on doing that without Him. That's why the Bible talks about the fruits of the Spirit, man. They grow. They grow in us. The Holy Spirit grows those in us so that we can flow those out of us. That's the part that you're to do. It's not about you doing right and doing wrong. It's about you doing for other people. I tell you all the time, it's not about me, it's about Him. Well, after you get that in your heart, it's not about me, it's about you. That's just so, Jesus made it so clear to the disciples all throughout His life when He's walking. Do you not remember Him? You know, they'd be arguing over one time. There was arguing over who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Where am I going to get to sit? Blah, blah, blah. And again, I probably would have been doing the same thing. I'm not throwing them under the bus. But you know how Jesus responded? You know how He rebuked them? He stood up and He dropped His clothes and He wrapped Himself and He started washing their feet. And he said, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. I want to be like Jesus. Then you're going to serve people. It's going to be out of a good heart, but you will never serve them until you get over yourself to get to them. And the only way to get over yourself is to... We waste so much time either hating ourselves or thinking we're all that, that no, every the fish swim by. I can't tell you the times I put that on Facebook when guys are arguing over all kinds of theological stuff, man. Just, and I'll put something like, man, this is a, well, like the last one I put, I said, this is a passionate concern or a passionate debate that we're all having. And then I put, meantime, the fish swim by. While we're deciding on who's right and who's wrong and who's offended and who's not offended, we got folks that are dying that need the love of Jesus. So I have determined in my life, Steve Van Zandt's life, that that's where I'm headed, and that's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to love folks. I'm going to love them. I'm just going to love them. You do stupid? I don't care. You do dumb? I don't care, man. That's the dumbest thing I ever saw you do, but you know what? I love you. I love you, but I got to kill you, but I love you. I say that to my wife every day. I love you, but I got to kill you, but I love you. All right, I'm just almost finished here. This is my conclusion. Since Christ paid it all, there's nothing more that needs to be done. Salvation isn't do it yourself, and we do our part and Jesus does His. Here's what tickles me. This is how we do Him. You ever had a house cleaner? We've had one come in our house. Okay, Jenna, be honest. Do you ever pick up before the house cleaner gets there? Huh? Yeah, everybody, all you women, I know you do that, don't you? Yeah, isn't that funny how that's how we do Jesus? You know what I'm saying? Man, He's going to clean my heart, but wait, let me, before you see me, really? Exactly. So I want to close with this. I have good news, and I'm going to give you the bad news first. Now I'm going to give you the good. Here's the bad news. And this is really bad. We are all. You know what all means? All. Thank you. We are all infected and impure with sin. Uh-oh. Hey, you little holy rollers out there. Did you get that? Hey, this should be comfort to some of y'all that feel like you're the only ones. All is all. We are all infected and we're impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, they're nothing but filthy rags. Man, look what I did for God. Really? That's just a dirty old rag, man. Like autumn leaves, we wither and fall, and our sins sweep us away like the wind. We are horrible, horrible people. Half the gospel is recognizing that. Because here's the good news. When people work, their wages are not a gift, but they're something that they've earned. When you get your paycheck, again, if your boss says, here you go, you're welcome, you're like, dude, I earned that. You don't tell me I'm welcome. You give me a raise. Yeah. But watch this. But people are counted as righteous, not because of their work, not because of their display of righteous deeds, but because of their faith, pistis is the word, in God who forgives sinners. The good news is, Jesus said, come to me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Rest. Don't we want rest? In the midst of the storm, we want rest. The turmoil, we want rest. So Jesus declared from the cross to Telestai. You know what that means? It's done. So that means that we start from a finished position. Do you get what I'm saying? We are not chasing after victory. We walk in victory. So we start from a finished position. Most people think we start here, then we go and get Jesus, and then we work our way a little. No, sir, you start from a finished position, and then you do life. It's awesome. When He said to Telestai, it was the beginning of the end for the beginning. Okay, that made no sense to you. That's okay. He's awesome. He's good, and I know I gave you all a lot of Old Testament today, but if you don't understand the Old Testament, you won't understand. Man, don't you remember when Jesus walking with the guys from Emmaus after he had risen from the dead, and he walks up, and they were discussing about his death. They didn't recognize him, so he's like, what are y'all talking about? And they said, oh, didn't you ever hear? I can't believe you didn't hear. You know, Jesus died, and da-da-da-da. And then the Bible says that Jesus, and they didn't know who he was, explained to them everything about himself through the word of Moses and the prophets. So Jesus just started quoting stuff, out of where Isaiah, you know, talks about his death, and where even Isaiah talks about him being born in a stable. He said, yeah, and he walked them through it, and then at the end of it, they recognized who he was, and then the story goes on. The bottom line is, you will find Jesus from Genesis to Revelation. Jesus was the one that created the heavens and the earth, along with God. The word there is a threesome word for the Godhead that started this. When in the beginning God created. Anyway, I'm finished. You can come up here, sister.
I'd like for you all to stand right now. Remember when in the Bible, in Matthew 16, when Jesus told the disciples, you know, I'm going to die. This is going to happen. I'm going to die. They already had their plan and had figured out how it was going to happen. And he wasn't going to die and go away. He was going to be the king forever. And they were going to all get to be like princes and princesses. And so when Jesus tells to his disciples, like people we equate with holy, wonderful, right next to Jesus people, right after he tells them that, Peter goes, never. May this never be. How many times is Jesus trying to bring us victory by telling us that he has died for our sins, and we say, never, never. Because we're no different than they are. And Jesus said this to him, and I want to read it to you out of the Message. He said, get away from me, Satan. Was he talking to Peter at that time? No, he was talking to the thought that Satan had planted in Peter's mind, that there was something that they could do so that he didn't have to die. I have to accept it. And he said, you are a dangerous trap to me. Why? Because he didn't want to die. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view and not from God's. I want to ask you today, because I've already asked you how many of you are in dark places. If you're in a dark place, that's because we're saying we know how to do something better than God does. That's because we doubt what God can do. And so we live in fear and trembling and, I won't even try because I'm going to fail. Do you need victory today? Anybody in here need victory today? Listen, if you can't raise your hands in this house, you won't do it in your own. I want you to take victory now with you when you leave here and know I have met with the Spirit of God and I have victory. Because God is saying today, there's nothing else that's needed. There's nothing else that's needed but for you to believe that I can do this for you. But for you to believe that I'm the one who's going to help you with all these things that you feel you can't do. You have victory. Don't say, may it never be. Because you're still thinking you got to attain to something. Today, I want you to see yourself from that starting place that you've already won. Oh, you don't understand. We don't like each other. You know, they do this. No, you stand at the place of victory and look for the reason to keep going instead of the reason to quit. I'm asking you today, can you stand at the place and look for the reason to keep going instead of letting the devil tell you the reason to quit? Do you hear the darkness that I'm hearing? Guys, I've got to believe that he's going to make a way for me when I leave here, or there's no point in me going out that door. I've made up my mind that he is who he says he is. Goodness, people, don't you even realize among us the miracles that have already happened? Don't you even see? Yes, you do. Of course you do. You're living it. Lindy Hall. Oh, you know, there's this tumor on your back, and the doctor said the least thing it is lymphoma. Before I was like, no, say no to him. Say no to that. Say no. And guess what happened? The doctor calls it, and he's surprised. Nothing's wrong with the tumor, except it's gone. Oh, poor Lindy. Why did she have to go through that? Because now her family realizes how important she is, and they're all back in love with each other. And because she has had that thing removed from her, and the Spirit of God has encouraged her that, you know what? If you can beat that, you can beat anything. If he beat all that, what's my deal? Fear and doubt. And I'm asking you right now, if you are having trouble with darkness, I'm not kidding. I mean, like, I'm really serious now. I'd like for you to lift your hand and just say, I have victory over this. Well, let's say it again. I have victory over this. And you know what? Our friends and our family, they can't stop us from having our victory. I'm going to believe what God says about me, that greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And I don't want to speak what Satan says, and I don't want to have the mind of the world or of Satan. I don't want to go with his ideas. I believe I have victory, and I believe that the things of darkness are going to turn and change because we are praying and believing together that God is who he says he is. And one last thought. If you're isolating yourself, you're back in a corner because it's bad. That's when the devil beats you up, because ain't nobody else speaking life over you. And if he can keep you in the corner, you'll believe everything he says. And that's why we have to fellowship. But my heart is, don't just hear the word. Don't just, well, I heard that scripture a million times before. I know that about, you know, the mercy seat. And I know that he's forgiven my sins. Live it. Live like you know you have victory. Live like you know he's made the way. Live like you don't care what people say when they tell you that's not going to happen for you. Ron, it's too late. It's not too late. As long as we believe, it's not too late. Unsaved people are going to know Jesus Christ because it's not too late. You know how I know? Because you're in this room. We like to talk about politics. We like to talk about people at work. We like to yammer about family members. Let's start talking about Jesus. Let's see things turn because we're living a life of love and not of fear and doubt. We sang this little song when I was little. My God can do anything. Anything he can do. My God can do anything. And as a child, that was sung over me, and I believed it, and I still believe it today. And when I'm in fear, I can sing that same little song over myself. And just while I'm meddling, let me say, do your kids know more Jesus songs than they do songs on the radio? Because it's our job to plant it in them. Because someday, they're going to be in a dark place. And something needs to come back more than just, if it's up to you, if it's to be, it's up to me. We need to know that greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I'm not too young to march in the army. I'm not too young to fly or the enemy, because I'm in the Lord's army. I want you to lift your hands with me right now. If you're believing that with me, guys, I'm praying so hard for you. But I can't do it for you. You've got to believe for yourself. Father, I pray today that your people will come out of isolation, that your people will come out of self-pity. God, that your people will come out of darkness and fear. God, you've brought me out. Every day you bring me out of that place. I'm praying right now, God, that your people will begin to declare over themselves and their home, I am victorious through Jesus Christ. I believe that he has made a way, and I will live to see the glory of God in my house and in our church. I will see the glory of God lifted right now, wherever you are and whatever you're going through. I believe for you. I believe that God is going to make a way. But you've got to believe it for yourself. Let's get in agreement. Let's get in agreement today. I have victory in Jesus. Yes, Father, hear our prayers in our heart today, Lord. I pray that nothing steals this word from us today, God, that truly it's finished. And I receive the benefit of a paid in full life. And I thank you for that today, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you just say over yourself, I'm paid in full. I'm paid in full. Quit acting like you live in debt. I'm paid in full. Amen? Amen. Amen. I hope to see you here tomorrow night for the business meeting. But Wednesday night, we're going to meet at the church to go to a Purim service at a Jewish synagogue for Wednesday night service, okay?
There's a sign-up sheet if you want to sign in. We can meet here or we can give you directions. It's in Saginaw, believe it or not.
Amen.